particularly Stephen, who in the book of Acts is the first individual who is martyred for the Christian faith. But before I read the scripture from Psalms and the book of Acts, and you think you're getting kind of a geography lesson here, I'm sure, but there's a map that you have in your bulletin. I want you to pull that out for a minute, because I want you to know that for the first three centuries of the Christian era, Christians were under attack. Christians were hated by the world. Christians were called atheists because they worshiped the one God and His Son Jesus, and it was thought that if you were a religious person, you had to worship a panoply and a plethora of gods. Christians were called cannibals because they met in secret and they celebrated the Lord's Supper. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. People called them cannibals. People also called them incestuous individuals because they talked about slaves and other people who the right people wanted nothing to do with. They talked about these people as their brothers and their sisters in Christ. So Christians were thought to be incestuous, that they practiced these secretive and awful rites. In the sayings I have, and these are all from Roman historians, Christians are called people who practice witchcraft and sorcery. Christianity was considered a wicked, a new and wicked superstition, a deadly superstition. Christians had a hatred of the human race because they worshipped quietly. And if you look at your map, now let's go to your map, and you can, if those of you who are taking college courses in geography, just maybe you can get a little extra credit for being in church. I want you to look at Italy, find Italy and Rome. Do you see Rome? We're going to move in a clockwise direction, and I'm going to do this very quickly. But the first destruction of Christians outside of Israel by non-Jews comes at Rome when Nero, the Emperor Nero, burns down most of Rome, and this is he does it and he pins it on the Christians. And so from that long quote from Tacitus, we find that Christians were beheaded, Christians were crucified, Christians were set on fire, and it was thought a just thing to do because Christians were very, very evil and wicked. If you move clockwise to Turkey, do you see that in the Black Sea area? And you see a little circle that I put there? In 117 AD, the governor there, named Pliny, wrote to Emperor Trajan, and he said, "What should we do with Christians? Because they won't pinch incense to the emperor, pray for the emperor." And Trajan wrote back, and he said, "Well, if they don't do that, just kill them." He said, "I don't care how you kill them, but just kill them. But if they pinch incense to the emperor, then you can let them go with a warning. But they have to be very careful in pinching incense to the emperor." If you now look down into Turkey, do you see that where Pergamum is? And I have a little circle there. That is the city of Smyrna, and I hope to get to Smyrna and see the ancient city there this summer. And in Smyrna, there was a bishop named Polycarp who was 86 years old, and they brought him into the Colosseum. All great cities had Colosseums. And there they said, "Look, you have to renounce Jesus." And what Polycarp said was, "I have known my Lord for 86 years. He has never done anything wrong with me or for me. I cannot renounce him. You send the and he was burned to death, and he was also, the animals got a hold of him too. But at 86 years of age, he never renounced his faith." Look down now, we're moving in a clockwise direction, to Alexandria, which was, before Rome, the intellectual and cultural heart of the Hellenistic world. In Egypt, you see that? In Alexandria, there were often vicious persecutions of Christians, where Christians would be catapulted into the air and into the sea. They would be ripped in half. They would be drawn and quartered. Now move into Africa. Do you see Carthage in Africa? Teenagers, mostly women, were crucified because they would not renounce the faith in Carthage. A number, mostly young women, but also a few men, were put on a cross because they would not renounce the faith. And that was in the early part of the second century. And now finally, let us move to what is now France, in Vienne, where Christians were put on an electric chair. You say, well, they didn't have electricity back then. Well, what the populace did was to heat up an iron chair and then put Christians on it. So that, as the writer said, they were fried to death. That word fried was used. Christians were fried to death. And after that, Christians were burned and their ashes were thrown into the Rhone, and people would laugh and mock and say, okay, let's see if they'll be resurrected now. For 300 years, there was nothing but persecution of Christians. And as Tertullian, the great theologian of North Africa, said, it was on the ashes of Christians who were martyred for their faith that the church was built up and conquered the world. So it was. Now, let's get to our scripture. Yeah, someone's saying it's about time, right? Is Tommy saying... Our first scripture comes to us from Psalm 31, 1 to 5. And this is the words that Jesus will use on the cross when he says, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." But Jesus was probably quoting this song. "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And our New Testament reading is taken from the book of Acts. And I'm reading the sixth chapter, beginning to read at the 8th through the 15th verse. And then the seventh chapter, reading from the 51st to the first verse of the 8th chapter. And we're talking about Stephen, who, as I mentioned to our young people, was the first Christian martyr who waited on tables, but who had a great proclivity to argue and dispute. And because of that, he gets into trouble. And because of that, he is the first martyr for the faith. And because of that, there is a man who stands by as, in order, I guess, to get a good pitching arm and to throw rocks at someone you want to kill, you have to remove your outer cloak so you can really wind up. And that's what happened. The person who was holding the cloaks was a fellow named Saul, who witnessed that and who became not a hater of Christians, but a lover of Christians, the Apostle Paul, who changed the world. With that introduction, hear God's word to us. "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak these words of blasphemy against Moses and against God.' So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us.' All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And Stephen said, 'You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted and the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but you have not obeyed it. When the authorities, the religious authorities, heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at Stephen. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit and looking up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, the crowd covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving his approval to Stephen's death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This weekend is Memorial Day, and we remember those brave men and women who served in our armed forces and the sacrifices they made for our freedoms. But as Christians, we often forget that there was another and earlier Memorial Day when we remember those Christians who gave their lives for a faith so dear to them that they could not renounce it. Do we know from early church history that Christians were not enjoined to sacrifice themselves? The Christian church was always a little leery of Christians who wanted to go to the wall. But when Christians were put in a corner, they would not renounce or try to escape the Lord who had claimed their lives and would not let it go. And you know, the martyrs then play an important part not only in Acts, but also in the book of Revelation. My goodness, the world was supposed to end yesterday, right? Harold Camping predicted it, and whenever that guy predicts something, I believe it, and I'm wondering what happened. Well, he's kind of riffling through the book of Revelation to try to find, to play this Bible. No wonder the Christian church has a bad name with idiots like that. No wonder the Christian church is often marginalized and relativized with people who don't have a brain in their head. No wonder the Christian church is looked upon with scorn, because they see people who do not honor God with their heart, mind, soul, and strength, certainly not with their mind. But if we look at Revelation, let's not look at Harold Camping and how he tried to bowdlerize and murder the book, but let's look at what Revelation tells us about those individuals who put on the white robe. And the white robe in the book of Revelation are those who have given their lives for Christ. Those who have died for the faith. Those who would not recount or renounce the faith. That's what Revelation is about. Revelation is not about predicting the future, really. It's about comforting the church in its time of tribulation and trial. And of saying to them, you know who's sitting on the right hand of God and who's watching you as you run your race of faith, as the writer of Hebrews said? It's the martyrs. And can we celebrate them? And can we learn from them? Can we in some way, shape, or form be a martyr? Well, I doubt it. But there are Christian martyrs today. Churches are being burned in Ethiopia and Christians are being destroyed. Christians are being burned and killed in the Sudan. Christians are being wiped out in slow ways in other Asian countries, in China. I remember going to China. And the only thing I could say in Mandarin was I could say, Woshu Musha, which means I am a minister. And I asked my guide, I said, I'd like to see some churches. And she said, well, most of the churches are not churches. They're indoctrination centers. And I said, well, let me just see what's happened to the churches there. So she took me on a little tour of churches where the cross had been taken down, and it was Mao Zedong indoctrination. And, you know, like a dummy, there was a guard standing there with a rifle, you know, and the guide introduced herself and said, this is, and I said, you know, I could say, ni hao ma, hello, how are you? But if you use the wrong intonation for ni hao ma, you can say mud mouse, what it means. So I think I said mud mouse because the soldier smiled a little bit, you know, like, you know, Meshuggah American. But then it was very interesting. I said, Woshimusha, I am a minister. His gun was like that. His rifle was like that. Suddenly he put it up like that. I got a little nervous. I wanted to say, no, I'm not. I'm just pulling your leg. But again, it came to me clearly, you know. Am I willing? And are we willing to sacrifice for what we believe? And the martyrs are up there saying, you don't have to do much living in America. You know, no one's going to pull you out of church and drag you down and shoot you. But, you know, I think the martyrs are saying to us, can you do anything that strikes of a commitment? Anything the martyrs are saying we're looking for. I take Monday off now. I used to take Friday off, but, you know, Sunday for ministers is like the depth of a vortex and everything begins to kind of circle around. So I'm trying to take Monday off. And I went to Barnes & Noble because I'm interested now in the Civil War, and it's the sesquicentennial of the Civil War, 150 years. There I am in Barnes & Noble, and a parishioner pokes me and says, you're not looking at wrong magazines, are you? I said, no. I'm looking at Civil War magazines. And so he felt good about that. And then I was sitting in a chair by the magazine section, riffling through some Civil War magazines. And a fellow I know came up to me. And, you know, I didn't want to talk. I just wanted to read. And I said, hi, how are you? Nice weather. And I thought he would just kind of go about his business. But he kind of circled the magazine rack, came back with a magazine called Skeptic. You know, Skeptic. I didn't know there was a magazine called Skeptic. So he said, here, I want you to read this. It's about a minister who's kind of said, oh, the church is, you know, crappy and, you know, religion is stupid. And he's a minister, you know. And I said to him, I said, you know, this is my day off. So I don't want to go into this. But I said, you know, I find this offensive. I'm a Christian. Well, he said, yeah, I know you're a minister. Well, I'm a Christian too. I'm a Christian minister. And I said, I know that there are skeptics and everything else, but I find that offensive. And then he said to me, well, you know, the Roman Catholic Church has all too much money. He leveled that against me. And then he said, and you know, I went to parochial school and I had a bad nun or two. I don't know what he wanted me to respond, but I thought, it's my day off. I'm not going to respond, you know. But if it weren't my day off, perhaps what I would have said is, look, I know more of the blemishes of the Christian church than most. Now, I hope next year to go down into southern France and to go to those towns that were persecuted by the church because of Cathar tendencies. I'm a real student of the medieval Inquisition. I'm a real student of how the church capitulated under Nazi rule. I understand these things. I'm not trying to be a full-out defender, but I would have said to him, yes, there are things that are wrong, but you know, in the history of humanity, no organization and no religion has done more for the world than Christianity in terms of giving help to non-Christians. No religion has done more in changing the course for the good. But I didn't want to say that to him. And I would have said too, and now I'm getting, I wish he was right here because I'd kind of grab. I said, you know, I went to one of the seminaries I attended and graduated from was New Brunswick Seminary. And in 1889, three young students, not knowing what they were doing, went to Arabia to start a mission. And they always said, you know, that the Arabians and the people of the Middle East trust us because we were there before oil was. When the only thing they knew about oil was what you kind of ground together with sesame seeds. That was oil to them. In their poverty, those three missionaries and those who followed built hospitals, built schools, changed the course there. So in this Middle East conflict, the Reformed Church has a stake in as much as we were there when things were not good at all. I would have said that, but I didn't. But I think, you know, can we be a martyr? The word martyrine means witness. Can we be a martyr by saying to people who come to us, you know, I'm offended by that. That offends me. you know, I know you don't have use and you've read all of these silly atheists. If you want to read a good atheist, tell them to read Friedrich Nietzsche. At least Nietzsche understood if you get rid of God. And Nietzsche said we have to get rid of God, but he was afraid of what would come in a secular world without God. Nietzsche at least was afraid of that. But, you know, I mean, can we say to other people, I'm offended by what you say about my faith, because it is my faith. And, you know, First Peter 3:15 says, you know, do not be proud of telling people about the hope you have. And then Peter says, but do it with gentleness and reverence, you know. And sometimes I found myself arguing with someone the other day, and, you know, I had to apologize to him. Because, you know, I was quoting Aristotle and, you know, Thomas Aquinas, and I was just going to nail him. And I did. I think I made him feel stupid. And then I said, but that's not what God wants me to do. So how do we say not only, you know, it offends me, but I think we need to say something else too. When people bring up all the problems with Christianity, everything, I think we have to say to them, let me tell you my story. I'm a Christian because my life was turned around. Because at a time when I felt that I was carrying the burden by myself, someone was carrying me. I'm a Christian because things have happened in my life that I cannot account to for coincidence, happenstance, circumstance, serendipity, or whatever. Something happened in my life that is beyond those things. My life is more than a product of luck, and I do not believe that somehow I'm a biological hit and miss. I believe that I was called with a purpose to serve God in the way I'm serving God. I think we have to relate in a winsome way how we got to be where we are. And the wonderful thing of the Christian faith is that it calls us to be reflective about our lives. It calls us to look at our lives to see the signs of what John Calvin would say, our election. Why are we called to be Christ? And what has Christ done for us that really is truly wonderful? And it's simply not to speak it, but it really is to live it. And I find, you know, it's often we have the power to change lives, not by what we say, but by what we do. And I close with this. Can you see Stephen? Can you see Stephen at the end of his life? And you can see the Apostle Paul, who just hates Christians, who's murdered Christians, who's thrown men, women, and children into jail, who will be on his way to Damascus to kill more Christians, watching Stephen die and watching this man who is now battered and bloodied by stones kind of look up to heaven with an angelic face and say what he says, and then look to the semicircle of killers around him and say essentially what Jesus says. Do not hold this against them. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Oh my, oh my. I can see Paul pulling back and his life changed because of Stephen's witness. You know, I have a feeling you can do so much good, not when we intentionally try to do good, but as non-believers and atheists and people who are hostile to us, just observe us, our kindness, our thoughtfulness, our caring nature, because often people are watching us when we're not aware of it. May we live in such a way to inspire others to grasp the faith which we hold dear, and the Lord which we love. Thanks be to God. Let us turn and stand and greet one another this morning.